in the Acts, and much of Acts has to do with Paul's missionary journeys. And here in chapter 20, he's concluding the third one. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem, try to be there in time for the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to be there for Passover, but he was not able to. And he's trying to get back. He's on a tight schedule to get back. He's on a ship. And so he's coming around the coast of Asia Minor there in the province of Asia. And he puts in at the port of Miletus, which was one of the ports for the city of Ephesus, just a little bit south of Ephesus. But Paul is there docked in the harbor. Perhaps his ship has cargo to unload, maybe cargo to take on. So he's there for a couple days. And he sends for the elders at Ephesus. He didn't want to go and visit Ephesus again because he's on this tight schedule. And so he sends a message to have them come to him, which they do. And he speaks to them when they come to him. He gives them this charge, a solemn charge. This is one of the few actual sermons that we have from the Apostle Paul. Luke records several of them. Most of them are evangelistic messages. And this is one of the ones that is directed to Christians, to leaders in local churches, the church at Ephesus here. So this was a charge. You could compare it to perhaps a graduation speaker who would give a charge to the graduates, a very solemn instruction as they go forth to their next phase of life. He charges them. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. He charges these elders. He gives them some final important instructions. We looked at the first two charges last week. We noticed that this message seems to be divided into four parts. You look there in Acts chapter 20 and verse 18, where Paul starts off, he says, "Ye know." And then down in verse 22, he says, "And now behold." And then down in verse 25, he says, "And now behold." And then in verse 32, he says, "And now brethren." And it seems to be four different sections there in his final charge. But last week we looked at this charge to follow an example. And Paul was bringing up his own example of his ministry among them and how it was done with all humility of mind and with sorrow and tears. And he charges them to follow that. And then we saw how he charged them to be faithful in the future. He's giving his own example of being faithful, even though he knows he's going to Jerusalem, and the Spirit has told him that bonds and afflictions await him there. And yet he goes there anyway. He's going to be faithful in his ministry, even if it does mean difficulty. And so tonight we're going to continue on with the next charge here, which begins here in verse 25. And we'll just look at this third section here tonight. It's a very important section of this charge. But it deals with the charge to shepherd the flock. Notice verse 25, Acts chapter 20. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am purer from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So we see here a solemn charge to shepherd the flock. And Paul, in this section, is looking to the future. He does not believe that he will ever see these Ephesian elders again. He challenges them with their duties now as shepherds. They would have to take up this responsibility. And we see here in this section of Paul's message, the duties of shepherding here summed up in three actions here in this text. First of all, it involves declaring. And secondly, it involves caring. And then thirdly, protecting. Notice Paul talks about the declaring ministry of shepherding. Again, he appeals to his own example here. There in verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He had declared to them God's word, now it was their responsibility. Paul could say that he had declared innocently. He said he was pure from the blood of all men, verse 26. And the idea is that he felt like he had done his job in the way that he was supposed to. That if anybody did not receive it, it was on them. You know, it wasn't that he had not given out the message. It seems to be that Paul is appealing to the words that God spoke to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, where he told him that his duty was to be a watchman. There in Ezekiel 3:17, he says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." And it seems to be that Paul has something like that in mind when he says, "I am pure from the blood of all men. You know, I have declared this message. And if they reject it, their blood is on their own heads. It's not on his head here." And the reason he could say this is because of the reason he gives in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He had declared completely. He calls the message here all the counsel of God. The word counsel here is a word which means the divine will, the purpose of God. Paul was guided by that purpose of God in the Old Testament scriptures. You know, Paul was there in for parts of 3 years anyway. Here in verse 31, he says that that was about the time frame. And he says that in that time frame, he had declared all the counsel of God. Even if that was just the Old Testament, you know, he probably summarized some sections declaring all the counsel of God, you know. But what was he doing? He was declaring God's purpose through those scriptures. And he was showing people what God was doing over the whole portion of those scriptures and fulfilling in Jesus Christ all the counsel of God. You know, in this address, we see several ways that Paul describes his message. We saw last week, back in verse 20, where he says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable." Another description of the message that he gave. It was something that would be profitable for them, useful, advantageous. And then in verse 21, he describes it as repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, the gospel of the grace of God, and also the kingdom of God. And now here in verse 27, he describes that message as all the counsel of God. Paul had identified what God's purpose was, and he was declaring that to these people. All the counsel of God. You know, if Ephesus was like any other place in the world, there were probably a lot of things that Paul could have dealt with. You know, he could have gone around door to door and took a survey of what are the things that people want to hear about? And you could have set up a seminar on all the different topics that people would have interest in. And, you know, the Bible does talk a lot about the things that people face and things that they really have questions about. But Paul could have come in and he could have made it his mission to deal with some of his own personal views on things, you know, and his own personal policies that he really wanted to see established there in Ephesus. You know, he could have made that more of his message. But Paul really had a better understanding of what he needed to do. He needed to declare all the counsel of God. Now, did he deal with some of the issues that people had questions about? Well, perhaps he did. But his strategy, his starting point was, what is God's purpose that these people need to know about? What is God trying to do through the Scriptures that we need to understand? And yes, that does affect you know, the questions that we have in different ways. But it starts with what God is doing. It's developing what God has for man. It really is a watershed philosophy. What will our message be? Is our message going to be guided by God? Or is it going to be guided by the people and what they want? Well, it needs to be guided by the counsel of God, what God has. And that was what led Paul to say, you know, I think I've done my job. I think I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I've declared what I need to declare here, what God wants me to declare. Shepherding. This is a challenge to shepherd. It starts with declaring. But then we see here in verse 28 that there's another important responsibility. I think it's summarized with this command in verse 28, take heed, therefore. Take heed, therefore. The word take heed is a word that means to be concerned about, to care for, to pay attention to. The duty of shepherding is a duty of declaring and also of caring, of paying very careful attention to, taking heed. We see the two main areas here that Paul addresses that need this caring, this taking heed, and that is, first of all, unto yourselves. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. You know, Paul is talking to these Ephesian elders, these leaders, and he challenges them, number one, pay attention to yourselves. You know, we all know that if we're going to have an influence upon other people, it's got to start with our own hearts and our own relationship with God. And so Paul is challenging them, pay attention to yourselves, to what's going on with you. Similar to what Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There needs to be a caring, first of all, for our own selves, for our relationship with the Lord. And then secondly, the area of caring is for the flock. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and, secondly, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church is like a flock of sheep, and they require care. Anybody that's ever raised any animals know that the animals need some care. They need a lot of care, a lot of taking heed to and paying attention to. But we notice several truths here about the flock in this verse. Number one, the flock is united. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. You know, you rarely are driving along the road and you rarely come upon a lone scavenging sheep on the side of the road. or walking through the woods, and oh, there's a sheep, and it's scavenging for food somewhere all by itself, out all alone. You know, something wrong with that sheep, if that's what it's doing, because usually that sheep needs to be with a flock. It needs to be a part of that united flock where it's going to be able to receive the care that it needs. If it's off, you know, scavenging, it's not going to last very long, but it needs to be with that flock and part of that united flock. Paul challenges these shepherds to care for all the flock. All the different kinds of sheep that are in that flock, that are part of that united flock together. So the flock is united. The flock has an appointed overseer here, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Paul reminds these elders of their appointment by the Holy Spirit to care for the flock. He calls them overseers here. This is an important word, another one of the words for a pastor or an elder. We see these terms used interchangeably here. An overseer as one who watches over the welfare of others. The word here in the King James Version is often translated bishop, although it's not right here. In other passages it is, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 2. Christ even has this title, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. But it means an overseer, a supervisor. And the Holy Spirit has appointed these supervisors over the church. The word here is episkopos, which is a word that has the idea of just overseeing, looking over. You know, all of us have had supervisors at one time or other in our lives. And, you know, we know really what makes a good supervisor and what isn't a good supervisor. The good supervisor is not just the one who's enjoying the higher pay grade there in the company, but it's actually somebody who actually has the people under him that he's concerned about those people. You know, he cares for those people. He wants their best. And you know, he's trying to help them. He's aware of their needs and problems. He's, you know, if somebody has to go to the doctor and can't run that machine, he's jumping in and he's helping to fill that empty space while that person has to go to the doctor and can't run their machine. He's working alongside of the other people under him. He's making sure that the people have the materials that they need so that they can keep on working and making sure that they have the tools, that they have the products that they need. You know, there's that oversight there, but it's an oversight with the purpose of caring for those people under them. The flock has an appointed overseer. And then we see here the flock must be shepherded. It says there, to pay attention for this, to feed the church of God. Purpose here is to feed the church of God. The word translated feed here really is the word for shepherd. And feeding is just one part of shepherding, of caring for sheep. You know, it's never just all it is. Again, those of you that have animals, you know, is the only thing that you do with your animals feed them? All right. No, you do a lot more with your animals than just feed them. You know, there's a whole lot more that you do. And so feeding is just one aspect here. But the word here is the word that means to shepherd. And it can often have the idea of leading, of guiding, of ruling, of caring for, looking after. There's just a broad idea here in this word for shepherding. The word we get the word pastor from. One commentator said this, neither Paul nor Jesus know of a flock that leads and manages itself and has a shepherd only to feed it. You know, there's a lot that goes into that responsibility of shepherding the flock. And then we see here that the flock is highly valued by God. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased, which hit with his own blood. He paid the most expensive price for the church, for that flock He paid his own blood. He sacrificed his own blood. That's the value that God puts upon the flock, the church. And in light of that, we see the utmost care should be taken over the flock. So we see the duty of declaring here. We see the duty of caring. There's a lot that goes into that, taking heed of, over yourselves, over all the flock. And then a third very important responsibility that we see here in this text, verse 29 to 31, is the duty of protecting. The shepherd must be alert to danger. Paul warns them, knowing what would happen in the future. Notice verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." We see here the need to protect by being aware of the sources of danger. There's a danger from without. Paul talks about grievous wolves. You know, wolves can be a danger to a flock of sheep. And Paul uses this as a picture of people, it seems, that are on the outside and really want to come in and eat those sheep for dinner. You know, the wolves are predators. National Geographic says they're considered one of the animal world's most fearsome natural villains. And they do attack domestic animals. And so that's why many wolves are shot and killed and trapped, because they're a danger to the animals that we do want to keep around. Wolves, again, according to the National Geographic, they hunt in packs. They're known to roam large distances, 12 miles in a single day. It says the social animals cooperate on their preferred prey. Large animals such as deer, elk, and moose, when they're successful, wolves do not eat in moderation. A single wolf can consume 20 pounds of meat at a sitting. So they want to eat those sheep. They want to eat them up, grab them, and pull them out of the flock. And, of course, Paul is using that as a picture of people. You know, there's people that want to take those sheep out and just get them away from God. Perhaps these are persecutors of the church. You know, there's been great harm that's been done by those who have persecuted the church all throughout church history, even today, do great physical harm, damage, even to the church. There's danger from without, and there's also danger from within. Verse 30. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." There's danger that come from within the church. We see the motive here is to draw away, to tear them away, to lure away. And we see they do this by their words. They speak perverse things. The idea here is things that are crooked, things that are just not quite the truth. And we have a danger even from within that there's people that are come along and seek to draw away disciples after themselves. The image that comes to my mind is, you know, a sinkhole. There they go. And, you know, that's a danger from within. Seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. Beware of the source of danger. It can be from without or from within. And then Paul challenges them to be alert here. Verse 31, "Therefore watch, remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." The main word here is to watch. It means to be awake, to be alert. And we know that it's true that it's easy for us to be taken off guard. We can kind of drift along and not be aware, be as aware as we ought to be, to watch. You know, this week is anniversary here of the attacks on our country, September 11th, 18th anniversary, I believe. I was reading an article earlier this week of a portion of a book that's coming out, which is a kind of a first-person record of everything that was going on that day, taking from the 9/11 or from the 911 phone calls that were made, different places, and some of the people that were very close to the situation there. And I was reading about the decisions that were being made from underneath the White House somewhere in a bunker, I forget what it's called, where Vice President Dick Cheney was basically in charge of what was happening there. And they realized that there was still one more plane that was in the sky that was hijacked. And so there was permission given, authorization given from Vice President Cheney to take down that plane. The only problem was several of the people that were close to that situation said they just didn't have any procedures for this. You know, they just were not expecting a plane domestically here to be hijacked, and it just wasn't, you know, they didn't have any protocol to follow. And so there were two pilots, Air National Guard pilots, F-16 pilots that were given permission to take off. And they got in their cockpits with the intention of never coming back again because they were going to try to knock down that plane. Evidently, those particular jets did not have, they were not weaponized or something there. They got in those planes with the intention of knocking down that plane that was over Pennsylvania. You know, one was going to take the cockpit, the other was going to take the tail, and just knocking it down. Of course, they didn't have to do that because the passengers of that flight took down the plane. But the point that you see there is our country just was not prepared for that. You know, we just did not expect that to happen. And, you know, the same can be true in our church as well. There's dangers that can happen from without, from within. And sometimes it can happen and we just are taken off guard. And so the challenge here that Paul gives to these elders is to be alert. Be alert to this. Watch out for it. And Paul calls the church to look at his own example in Ephesus again there in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, Paul, in his very short ministry there, he was doing this. He was warning these people. Be careful. Watch out for this. Notice what's going to happen. He was warning them night and day with tears, he says. Be alert to the danger. We see this very important charge of declaring, of caring, and protecting. You know, the church has faced many, many troubles and problems since this message was given there at Miletus. But the Holy Spirit, God, has raised up faithful shepherds all throughout church history. He's appointed these overseers, and it's a work that's very important. We see Paul's last challenge here in verse 32 to 38, but that's a challenge to trust God. It's a challenge to trust God. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. God is able to give the church the resources that it needs to be able to carry out the mission that he's given to it. He's given us his word. And he's challenged and charged the leaders of the church, the shepherds, the elders, the overseers, the bishops, all the same office. to be faithful in their responsibility to care for the church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would watch over our church. We thank you for the shepherds that you've raised up here. And we pray that you would give us your wisdom. Help us be faithful in declaring all the counsel of God. Help us to care for the flock here. Help us to be faithful in protecting the flock here from the many dangers that would seek to come in. We pray that you would give your protection over our church as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now as we close.